12 years ago, I began my time with you as senior pastor at First Baptist Church. In my first sermon to you, I shared these words. I promise that I will do my best to never unintentionally offend you. There was a reason I shared that with you. And there's a reason why after 12 years I stick with those words. The simple reason was when I arrived as a 41-year-old pastor with almost 20 years of experience, about 30 pounds less, and a young son who was 5 and will be graduating from high school this year. Our church was in conflict, and it had been in conflict for a long time. It had been in conflict that in many ways was avoidable. And much of the conflict was due to harsh words. Much of the conflict was due to misunderstandings that were not explained. Much of the conflict was due to infighting and not divinely inspired. The church had undergone splits and fractures. And these things are always heartbreaking. God does not want us to mistakenly divide the flock. But what happens when you go through the heartbreak of division is oftentimes you are overly sensitive to the pain of conflict. And when I arrived in 2007, I discovered a church that was in the throes of what could only be called a post-traumatic moment. Everyone was afraid of the next conflict. And so what I promised you was that I would not unintentionally, carelessly, lazily, add fuel to a fire that was burning in a demonic fashion. I would not cause damage. I actually took this from a pagan source, believe it or not. Okay? It's the old medical oath that the Greeks used to understand and that our physicians still share. They say, first, do no harm, right? The first thing that you want to do when treating a wounded patient is not kill the patient. You have to give them the ability to recover. But a physician also knows that a physician doesn't actually heal anyone. A physician prepares bodies for healing. And whether we acknowledge it or not, it is God who heals. Pastors know the same thing. Pastors don't fix. Pastors prepare. Pastors try to avoid the difficulties of our errors. And we seek to allow God to heal. And allow God to grow. Because no one cares what the pastor thinks unless what the pastor is telling you is from the Spirit of God. Now, what happens in a wounded church is most of us spend the rest of our lives trying to avoid conflict. Okay? And avoiding conflict, it might keep you safe, but it doesn't allow you to solve your problems. Once you get into the pattern of avoiding conflict, oftentimes, guess what? When you continue to avoid conflict past the time of healing, now you're just a coward. And churches that are cowards, that don't want to address conflict, that don't want to know what God is doing in conflict, oftentimes simply are nice. And nice churches, well, they get along well, but they don't move when God tells them to move. Because we're averse to intentionally causing the problems. You see, there's a difference between unintentionally offending and preaching the gospel. And the reality is, the reason I said I will never unintentionally offend you is because sometimes I know this truth. The gospel is offensive. The gospel causes conflict. And the gospel, when rightly preached, will offend those who don't understand it, or worse yet, who reject it. If we avoid conflict by not preaching the gospel, then we are not kind and we are not good physicians. Instead, we are cowards and we are blind guides. Conflict is not always bad. Sometimes conflict allows us to articulate a position that God wants spoken. Sometimes conflict allows us to make a point that only that conflict can make. We've talked about children today. And in raising children, one of the things that you know is that your greatest times of education are in moments of conflict. The point of conflict is to share truth that will be of benefit to the children in love. Sometimes that love is shouted, though, isn't it? Because oftentimes when the conflict happens within a family, it's a family that's pulling in two different directions, that sees the truth in two different ways. And as a godly parent or a godly grandparent, you might be tasked with entering into the fray, with entering into the conflict and sharing the word of God, a word that will bring peace to life, but that will be preached in a time of division and conflict. Jesus said, "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Oh, I wish he wouldn't have said that. Because my thinking, see, I'm good at peacemaking. That's why you brought me here. I can be nice. Pastor Ed will tell you that. But the gospel isn't always nice. And Jesus isn't always nice. Jesus is always loving. But you know what? Loving doctors sometimes hurt you. Have you noticed that? Loving doctors have to put an arm back in its socket. Loving doctors have to cut the tumor out of you. Loving doctors have to do things that are difficult, that wound you for a time. Have you ever met those loving doctors? Those loving doctors know that in order to heal, you must first change. And that change is hard. It's difficult. And it hurts. And oftentimes, while the change is being made, you curse the doctor. Right? Has anyone ever complained about the doctor? I grew up as the son of a dentist. My father wanted me to be a dentist. I've shared this with you before. But one of the difficult things about being a dentist is dentistry is surgery on people when they're awake. And they don't appreciate it. And they very rarely thank the dentist after the surgery. It's only weeks and months later when their smile is corrected and their pain is gone that they realize what the dentist did. Recognize that's part of the way it is with our lives. When God goes about changing us, it's painful. Our addictions, our patterns, our sins, they make us feel comfort in a certain way. And when God pulls us away from those patterns in our lives, where God sometimes rips us away from the things that we think are what saves us, it hurts. And we miss it. And we feel like we will be destroyed from losing that which has been the most important thing in our lives. We have people in our world that have been taken down by addictions, by sins, by bad and evil patterns in their lives. Those patterns that we know are destroying us are also the things that we go to when we're in pain. They soothe our soul, even as they destroy who we are. And when we say no to them, our souls scream in rebellion. But when we say no in Christ, by His grace, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to become directed towards true salvation, peace, and comfort in Christ, by the grace of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that will cause unavoidable division and conflict. But the conflict shouldn't be between the people of the church. Oftentimes it is. But recognize that when Jesus was talking about this conflict, he was speaking about the conflict between the church, the followers of Jesus, let's put it that way, and the world around us. The divisions between the church and the world impact our families and our communities. And it becomes an incredibly difficult circumstance when we realize that the divisions are impacting our own families, our own communities, people that we've known for a long period of time. The church has seen this happen. As people who may have once been ministers or worship leaders, who grew up in the church, all of a sudden turn away. They turn their backs on the faith. They say, I don't want to be like Jesus anymore. I want to be like the world. The interesting thing is that when they say that, they always quote Jesus. They always say that they want love and peace and grace, which is Jesus. And oftentimes, they rebel because we haven't done a good job of being like Jesus. It's wounds that lead us away. It's pains that cause these things. And so the church has to be careful that we don't believe that it's our way that's important. The church has to be careful that everything we do is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. The issue of division is about who you will follow. And unfortunately, who you follow has everything to do with the moral culture that we are a part of. You see, when Jesus was sharing this with the people, Jesus was aware that they had a problem, that they saw it coming, but they were ignoring it. That's why Jesus says in the second part of this that they will see the sun and the clouds and the movement in the weather, but they'll ignore it. Now, we ended our passage in verse 56, but then in verse 57, Jesus says this, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? He's letting us know something. He's letting us know that our inability to see the signs and the seasons are because that we also have an inability to simply judge what is right. And why do we avoid judging what is right? Because honestly, we don't want it to be wrong. Within the church and within our people, we have people that want wrong to be right. We do. I do. Have you ever found yourself watching a show, really liking it, and then realizing that you're feeling unclean? That you need to take a shower? You know, a lot of reality television is just watching people behave badly. We've taken Jerry Springer from the 90s and turned it into a reality television that makes us see Jerry Springer, but they decided instead of bringing him into the studio, that they'd bring the cameras into their homes. So we could see people behaving badly and enjoy that. We've gotten to the point that some of us want to be like that. And we think that the good that that offers is better than the good that Jesus offers. Our rapidly changing moral culture is causing people to lose the sure following Jesus as our compass and to follow in idolatry the trappings of the world. Let me show you a slide that shows you how difficult and negative this is. This is a slide that is actually representing, it was a lecture, and it was teaching about moral relativity and how moral relativity was good, okay? And it didn't matter what your morality was because there were three things, and look at the last thing, three main universal moral values, okay? They said, at the time, this is 10 years ago, they were saying, it doesn't matter what you believe about things because there's three things that are never going away. And look at those. Care for your children, tell the truth, and do not murder. I am so glad that those three things are moral universals. Do you feel the dripping sarcasm that I'm sharing with you? Do you realize that we don't believe in those three things anymore? We murder without, I mean, how many murders do you got to hear on television? It's going to your street, to my street. Do you love your kids? Well, a lot of people don't. How about telling the truth? It's an election cycle, so you can say it. Do we really care about the truth anymore? Or do we just lie to fit our own means? Because you know what? Morality changes as we desire it. Socrates, again, one of these old Greek pagans, said, a system of morality which is based on relative emotional values is a mere illusion, a thoroughly vulgar conception which has nothing sound in it and nothing true. When you have an understanding that anything goes, then what you'll find is that anything goes. And the first thing that goes is the goodness of God and the peace of the Lord and sadly, the salvation that God is trying to give us. Now, we live in a world in which people will try to tell you a lot of different things, including people that are pastors and religious leaders and moral leaders. Let me tell you something. In a world of Twitter followers, you need to be a follower of Jesus. As simple as that. It doesn't matter the authority, the power, or what they've done in the past. If it's against Jesus, it's wrong. And I'm not saying that it was going to mean that it's illegal or that other people are going to say it's immoral. This is where the division comes from in what Jesus is saying. The reason why in a family of five, three think one thing and two think the other is not because three of them vote red and two of them vote blue. The reason for this division is that three of them follow Jesus and two of them don't. The reason for this division is that the division is because of hearts. And the sad truth is that we must always guard our heart and make sure we are following Jesus. It's easy to get lost. What makes you lost? Hey, anyone get angry? Anyone get frustrated? That's what I call it when I'm talking to my children. Daddy's not angry, Daddy's frustrated. Daddy didn't break the frying pan because he was angry. He broke the frying pan because he was frustrated, right? That sounds so much better, right? But your kids don't hear the difference. We're angry. And when we're angry, we do our own thing. We make excuses for ourselves. We ignore the weather. We tell our kids to go play outside, and they say, "But Dad, it's lightning and thundering and the rain's coming down." And we say, "Go outside and play. It's good for you." Builds character, right? We ignore it. And we ignore where it's taking us as a people, as a culture, as a society. And we ignore where it takes us as a person as well. Followers of Jesus always look to Jesus as the compass and the Holy Scripture as the guide to Jesus. But is there anything else that changes the way your compass points? Oftentimes we're changed by our politics, we're changed by our team, we're changed by the different things that move in our lives. I'll tell you, you want to change someone's political compass, you want to change someone's moral compass, one of the things you could do, change their family. Attack something within the family, it changes hearts quick. Okay? I remember a family, knew them well. They were what you would call conservatives, like move to Texas conservatives. You know why I know they were move to Texas conservatives? Because they moved to Texas. Because Texas was where people like them went, good, godly Christians who followed the law. And when they moved to Texas, one of their kids got into trouble. One of their kids got into trouble, and the trouble that they got to is they were running drugs over the border. Okay? That's big trouble. They turned into liberals quick. These drug laws and this border enforcement's got to stop. Why? Their kid was more important than the law. The kid was more important than that values that they thought were so very important that they'd move out of a state to go to a place where everyone thought like they did. And then they discovered that they loved their child more than they loved the laws. Can mess with you. It can change your compass. Some of the things that change your compass are appropriate and godly. Some of the things that change your compass are just personal and heartbreaking. Your compass needs to be changed by God. And not by your circumstances. So what happens when you study the word? What happens when you pray? Your mind gets changed. My compass has changed over the last several years. And one of the reasons it's changed is not just circumstances, but it's study. It's prayer. It's gathering around other Christians. It's understanding where Jesus is trying to take us. And Jesus is trying to take us into a place that's going to create conflict. But it's going to create conflict as we share the truth with a world that ignores the truth. It's going to create conflict is that we in the fact that we're going to have to say, "Come home," to people that don't know where home is anymore. We're going to have to share a gospel that is now foreign to people in our own families and households. If you have members of your family that have been absent from the church, this is a conflict worth having. Not because they need to be in church, but because they need to know Jesus. They need to be transformed by the grace of God, by the salvation that only Jesus can give, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a conflict worth having. And I know that's difficult. And I know you don't want to hear it, because you want peace. When your kids are fighting, the only thing you can say is, "I just wish I could have some peace in the house," right? And when you're at conflict in every other way in your life, the last thing you need is conflict in your own family, in your own home. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants that fire not because he wants to make your life difficult, but because he wants to make their life right. The conflict that we're talking about is the cross that you have to bear in following Jesus. You're not instructed to carry his cross. We're instructed to carry our own. And our own cross carries the conflicts of the addictions and the difficulties and the failures and the griefs and the burdens that we and we alone bear. But here's the good news in Jesus Christ. Jesus already bore them. And all he's asking you to do is to step into what Jesus has already forgiven and be true to your Lord. Jesus, who's forgiven your sins and who's transformed your life and who's changed who you are and how you think, Jesus needs to be encountered by those people in your family, the three, the two, the different. Don't do it alone. Don't do it without prayer. Don't do it in anger or in lashing out. Pray, study, invite, love, and never, ever, ever stop hoping. Our nation can be healed. Our families can be healed. Our world can be healed. But I can't do it, and you can't do it, but Jesus can. If we pray, if we change, if we love and show grace to anyone who will listen. But what's it going to take? It's going to take conflict. And people who are willing to lovingly confront. My father had a word for it. I love it. It wasn't his word. Nothing's unique. But he used to say, you don't confront people, you carefront people. And what did he mean when he said that? He mean you show love when you talk. And if you can't carefront someone, don't confront someone. Show love. But challenge. Invite. Change your world. Let's pray. Loving God, you are our true compass, and you've changed our worlds when we come to you. Loving God, for some people here, we need to accept and step into the change. We know the truth, we know your word, but we haven't changed our lives. We're still trapped in sin that you are giving us freedom from. But it hurts too much to let go. Loving God, for those who are trapped in cycles of sin and addiction, we ask that you would free us. Loving God, for those who have been freed from these cycles but are afraid to go home to share the new truth in Jesus Christ with those that we know and love, we ask that you would free us from the fear of confrontation and conflict. Help us to know that your love can change others, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be the vehicle by which you change the world. Help us to have confidence in you. Help us to know that you can bring the words to us even when we don't know what to say. And loving God, we ask that you would transform this world by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, that you would move in us, that you would help us to share the truth with people who need to know the truth, and that your Holy Spirit would give them healing. We know that we cannot force it and that we cannot make it happen, but we also know that you use the church to show your love and grace to the world. Change us, move in us, and use us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. And the people of God said, amen. We're going to conclude our time with the concluding hymn. We've a story to tell to the nations. If God's moving in your heart, if you feel like God's wanting for you to act and do something, then I'm going to ask that you would act and do something, okay? And if this is a time that you need to pray, if you have conflict in your family, in your home, in your life, then come on forward. We're going to pray together. If you have conflict in your own soul and you're having difficulty, this is a moment. Come on forward. We'll pray together. We don't know what the action step is because our action step, as always, is to bring it to God and let God show us where we're going next. As we sing, let's be part of the story. Let's sing.